Well, this morning I want to share from the lectionary text that was actually the lectionary text for last week, the second Sunday after Epiphany. But since I was away and kind of had been having this in mind and found that it was truly pertinent and topical. And the passage begins in the first chapter of John as Jesus is assembling his disciples. And we get an inside picture of what the shaping and the fashioning of those who would be alongside Jesus in his ministry looked like. And this portion is the conversation, if you will, that unfolded with Philip and Nathanael and Jesus. And it reads from the first chapter of John, beginning at the 43rd verse, extending to the 51st and final verse of the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing and discerning of God's word. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, make our spirits and our minds and our hearts available this day to the movement of your spirit in our midst. Help us to be attuned as to how the power and beauty and strength of your word would speak into our hearts and into our lives. And help us to understand how we would then be moved and motivated and energized to bear witness in this world of the light and love of the good news made full and complete in your Son, who is our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, we'll get back to that portion of this in just a second, but understand what, as I said before, is unfolding here as Jesus is pulling together, if you will, the coterie, the cohort of those disciples who would follow him. Now, of course, we understand that along with these 12, that there would be, of course, all of those who would hear him and yield to his teachings, but there's a particular focus upon these individuals, these 12 who are gathered around him now, because it helps us to understand how the ministry of Jesus is going to be real and effective in the world. And so when we think about each of these individuals, we think about how they were called, and we think about not only how they were called, but the skill set that they bring to the task at hand. We think about the power of those personalities as they would lay way unto the ministry of Jesus as it unfolded. We think about the devotion that they would express. We think about the devotion of a John. We think about the powerful rhetoric of a Peter. We think about all of those things that Jesus must have had in mind as he called them. And when he said to them, "Follow me," there was a two-level drama unfolding. Because Jesus was saying, "Follow me," Because I represent the fulfillment of all the promises of God that are laying in wait for all of humanity. Follow me, because I represent redemption and reconciliation and joy and completion and satisfaction. Follow me, because I'm the embodiment of service unto all humankind in a selfless way that shows the persistence of God's love in all of those places that you will find yourselves. Follow me. But then remember that as Jesus was saying, follow me, in these instances, he was speaking to the specific disciples. So in essence, he was saying, Andrew, you follow me. Philip, you follow me. Nathaniel, you follow me. Barnabas, you follow me. Peter, you follow me. And in saying that, Jesus is saying to them, and here's the thing, he's saying it to each of us. Follow me, because your particular gifts are of value in the realm of God. Follow me, because your personality makeup, as quirky as it might be sometimes, will bring light and joy and life to the good news as you share it with others. Follow me, because there are going to be people who listen to you who won't listen to others. Follow me, because you're going to be able to find yourself in places of authenticity that other people would never even be able to think about going to. So when Jesus calls the disciples, he's calling them to the power of what he is, the fullness of God's power and presence and reconciling love in the world. But he's also calling each of them because they are fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made. And the good news is this, because each of us is fearfully and uniquely and wonderfully made with all of the nooks and crannies of who we are, in the same way that God, through Christ, can call these disciples, as we read about it in John, to the purposes at hand, God can do the same with each of us. So yield in the same way that these disciples yielded when God says, follow me. Because you have something to bring, if you will, to the party. You have the makeup of who you are that can advance the purposes of God's realm in the world. So this is not a generic invitation. It's personalized. Personalized to who you are, what you bring, and what you can become in the unfolding purposes of God. So, as Philip and Nathaniel are making conversation, if you will, about this Jesus of Nazareth, a very interesting element unfolds. Philip is talking about who Jesus is to Nathaniel, and he mentions that Jesus is from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, which is up in the northern end of Israel, then and even now, was a difficult place. It was difficult politically, and even now it's difficult, if you will, socioeconomically, because Nazareth in present-day Israel is largely a Palestinian Palestinian area. So you can only imagine that the political sensitivities and all of the things that we read about day in and day out about what unfold in the state of Israel certainly are relevant in a place like Nazareth. But Nazareth also, to be honest, now if you go to Jerusalem, you see Jerusalem and in all of its splendor and beauty and all of the things that we associate with Jerusalem. If you go to Tel Aviv, you'll see a modern, bustling city. But Nazareth really isn't that impressive. Nazareth, I'm serious, I've been there. Nazareth is kind of junky. Nazareth has graffiti and tattered edges all around. Now, there are some beautiful and historic places when we think about it, but given to what it looks like now, it's not the most impressive place in the state of Israel. I'm just, you can tell I don't work for the Israel Board of Tourism by sharing that. But that's important to understand, because the same way in which I'm talking about Nazareth now, some of those elements were what were going through Nathaniel's mind when he thought about the fact, well, if Nazareth is kind of a tattered place, if Nazareth is kind of a beleaguered place, if Nazareth is kind of a troubled place, what can God do with that? What can God bring out of a place of difficulty and trouble and even sometimes despair and disarray? And you know, Nathaniel's asking the question kind of cynically, but I'm so glad that he asked the question, because it gives us the chance to ponder that question. What can come out of the Nazareths of the world? What can come out of those places of difficulty and disarray and sometimes even dysfunction? What can come out of those places that we wouldn't give a second notice to? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that I know a God who specializes in making something good come out of the Nazareths of life. Sometimes we might think, well, I'm only going to look for those places that are the refined and the polished and the empowered. But no, if we had that kind of a relationship with God, none of us would have found our way into God's favor. We had to understand that God specializes in finding oftentimes the least, the last, and the lost in the Nazareths of the world. And because God is able to do that, and because we are living and breathing testimony to the fact that God can find us even when we are in our Nazareth places, that's good news that we can share with other folk. Jesus says to the disciples, when they ask, in essence, what are you all about? Jesus says, come and see. Come and see the power of God's power and presence in the world, the transformative nature of what God will be able to unfold as the ministry that I'm called to unfolds. Come and see what comes out of Nazareth. So maybe because Nathaniel asked that question, it's okay for us to keep asking that question. Maybe not with the cynical tilt that Nathaniel had. But maybe we ought to ponder on a regular basis, what can God do with what others would toss aside? What can God do with what others would ignore completely? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, the proposition stands that yes, much that is good can come out of Nazareth because of the nature of God himself. That God's presence and power is for all of creation. And that means that the love of God is pervasive and finds its way again into the cracks and crevices of the world and of society and of people's lives. God finds us in those Nazareth places. God finds us when others would have cast us aside. That's good news. And we ought to be excited this morning, because it means that we can position ourselves to go into those Nazareth places with good news, with light and hope and love. Greenwood, we'll have a chance, I'm sure, in the ensuing several Sundays that maybe remain on my docket to be with you. But I'll just say this. You've got an amazing message to share. And as you always are partnered with the Holy Spirit, and then yet continue to be partnered as God unfolds and brings leadership into your midst, you're going to always be able to say, when somebody says, what's so good about this gospel that you preach or that you embody, you can say to them, come and see. Come and see how it shows itself in love and support of one another. Come and see how it shows itself in trying to make a mark in a world where there is so much division and disarray and hurtfulness. Come and see that we seek to be the very living embodiment of this good news that we preach about, teach about, sing about, and most importantly, live out. So when Jesus calls the disciples, it's a template for how we're called. We're called in the uniqueness of who we are, with our gifts and our talents and even our personalities. We're called with all the potential that God will tap into in us. We're also called from those places that other people would not give a second notice to. We come from the Nazareths of the world. And you better be excited that God is still drawing out of those Nazareth places. Now, I am who I am. And I gotta stroke at least the front page of the newspaper here for a moment. Someone metaphorically, a few days ago, in essence, asked that question. The language that they used was far different. But let me just cut ahead of myself for a moment here and say this. You know, I was at a wonderful conference with some preacher friends out in Denver this past week, and one of them, Michael Hidalgo, who's pastor of Denver Community Church, a wonderful, strong congregation out there, was saying how he had a member who left the church because he felt that Michael was a bit too political. And so Pastor Hidalgo said, well, help me understand how I'm being too political. And he says, well, you know, you talk about immigration. And he said, wait a minute. You mean I'm talking about whether or not children who are stable and secure here may no longer be stable and secure? That's political. He said, well, you know, you talk about all these women's issues that seem to be arising now. Well, wait a minute. You mean talking about whether or not a person has dignity and safety and security in the world, that's political? He says, well, you know, and you're even talking about this whole tax thing. He says, wait a minute. You mean talking about whether or not people live in a society that's fair and equitable so that we can all, by the measure of our talents and skills, be anchored and get ahead in the world? That's political? So church, what I'm trying to say is this. Now, sure enough, somebody can be political, and sadly, there are some, quote, evangelical leaders who have been quite political these days by making a whole lot of excuses for somebody who would be deemed reprehensible just not a minute ago. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Don't confuse bringing your faith into the public square, which is where Jesus was, by the way. Don't be confused with making sure that your faith is relevant in the world in which we live. Don't be confused to think that somehow is political and that weds you to one party or the other. No, it just means that your faith is then a faith that can engage people where they are and where they live, and then you can say to them, come and see. So here's the thing, and I'll be finished now. We know the statement, and it was quite chilling to see in major newspapers and on the news a word that my father would have slapped me on the back of the head and even worse for saying, being used broadly. And it was being used, because the President of the United States had decided to use it. But here's the thing, and I was just sharing this a moment ago. That in and of itself is awful and embarrassing, internationally and reprehensible. But more than that, the word offensive, the sentiments it conveyed, even more offensive. And I think about the fact, immediately as I heard this all unfold, I thought about people that I know, some in our midst right now, who come from some of those very places that were typified by this conversation, or I should say by this expression. And it made me think, well, maybe some of the president's religious friends ought to lovingly come alongside him and say, you need to understand something, Mr. President. When you say things like that, when you talk about when you call one nation, don't worry, I'm not going to say it, but when you call one nation or several nations, what you call them. But then you say, well, why don't folk come from, in essence, the better nations, the whiter nations, the more European nations? You are saying something that is so achingly divisive and laced, and not only is it laced with hatefulness, it energizes people who barter in hate. And if some of the president's religious friends were really his friends, they'd say that if you want to be consistent in who you are, you need to understand that this can do nothing but tear apart, can break down. And so we need to understand two things. First of all, to call it what it is. It's hateful and divisive, and it's a shameful thing. But then, here's what I think about. Okay, so the president said what he said about the places that he talked about. But instead of letting that be the last word, because guess what? I serve a God who ultimately has the last word. I serve a God who by the thinking of Charles Albert Tindley, wickedness a while may reign and Satan's power may seem to gain, but there is a God who rules above with a hand of power and a heart of love. I know a God who has the last word. So as unpalatable and as inappropriate as that utterance was from that individual, I started thinking myself about some S words. And I thought maybe instead of letting that S word be the last word, maybe there's some other S words that ought to linger a little bit longer. Maybe the first one should be shh. Be still. Shh. Stop tweeting. Shh. Stop thinking of divisive and difficult and hurtful things to say. Stop cyberbullying. Be still and know that I am God. And then I thought, well, you know what? I'm not going to let that other S word be the last S word, because I know that God's grace is sufficient. And no matter what I'm going through, I know a God who can minister to me in the midst of my difficult days and in my difficult hours. And you know that as a church, and you know that as individuals. I was thinking about another S word. I have a great Savior who found me in my Nazareth place, who lifted me and reconciled himself unto me. I know a God who came to seek and save the lost. I know some S words. I know that while we have all kinds of disarray around us, and while there's all kinds of dysfunction, and while it may seem like the Hunger Games, Mockingjay, whatever chapter you want to consider, I know that in the midst of all of that disarray, God has not abandoned us, and that the Spirit of the living God is at work. Oh, I know some S words. When it seems like all this would overtake me, I remember that I'm safe in God's arms. And I remember that although some powers might try to mount up and cause disarray, that I know a God who allows me to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And all that some others may think that they have power and that they can wield power, I know a God whose reign is supreme. And I know that the Son of Man came to seek and to serve, and came with selfless love. I know some S words. And having done everything that we're called to do, Greenwood, when Christ calls you to come and follow, to come and see, when Christ calls you even in the midst of a valley journey, when Christ calls you in the midst of those times when the heaviness of human frailty weighs upon our hearts, remember, the apostle reminds us to having done all else, to stand. So I'm not worried about S words that come from other places, because I know a God who will not leave me nor forsake me. I know a God who finds us in our Nazareth places. I know a God who calls us because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know a God who is abounding in this place and abiding in this place as we're called to the service of serving a risen Savior. So, the world may be riven with discord and disarray, and uncharitable things may be said in high places. And while those high places may be able to be called into question about their ethical and moral consistency, look to Nazareth. Look to the nooks and crannies. Look to the forsaken and forgotten places. And know that in those places, where there's brokenness, God can heal. Where there's lostness, God can find. Where there's sorrow, God can bring joy. And where there's the burden of adversity, God can lift us up and strengthen us. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You bet it can. Let the church say amen.